Okay, Pastor Folk, I forgot what time you told me. So tell me what time to end. 8:30, okay. 9:30, did you say? Oh, 8:30. Okay, let me get my glasses on here. I think I've got the microphone on. Good evening, everybody. So great to see Brother Miller and his wife and family. Just a blessing, amen? What a blessing. I was telling him I have several CDs of his wife and the Canary Islands. And at first I didn't listen to them for whatever reason. I had them and just sometimes you just never put them in. But then I started listening to them and boy, I sure am glad that I listened to them. And what a blessing it is. Amen. I remember certain times just shouting at the top of my lungs in the car. And then other times crying. Amen. I was thinking one guy that got saved. He was just, you know, down and outer, we can say, a street person, a person that had been on drugs for much of his life, had AIDS, had hepatitis C, was a drug addict, and he got saved one day. Amen? A friend of mine started witnessing to him, and then I kind of followed up witnessing to him, and one day got down on his knees in front of his house, called upon Jesus Christ, and became a new creature right there in front of my eyes. So anyway, we got him going in a Christian center, you know, to grow and that type of thing. You kind of needed that. And I was taking him down there, and we had one of your wife's tapes, and I can't remember which one it was, but we just started weeping like little babies, both of us, amen, right in the car. And it's just a blessing to see something like that get born again, you know. And he kind of fell away for a while, but repented, came back, and he's now in a Christian center, and he's doing well. He's doing well. And that's one of the fruits of ministry. I'd just like to share a few things about our mission field and what we've been doing the last, it was 4 years, I believe, since I've been here last. Originally, God called me a little bit over 12 years ago to the Canary Islands. The Canary Islands are 7 islands off the coast of where? Morocco, Africa. Somewhere 60, 70 miles off the coast. Sometimes what they call kalima, which the dust particles, the sand, literally rises up in the atmosphere and blows over, and you see brown in the atmosphere. It's not blue or anything else. It's brown. You can see the sand all around the island, and it's like a greenhouse effect. And in those days, it gets really hot. But we're pretty close to Morocco, Africa. What is a mission field? Well, I like to think a mission field is people like you and me. People like we were. You know, if you're saved, we're in another family. We're in another kingdom. But before we got saved, as the pastor was giving opportunities for testimony, these people are lost, most of them, and they're without Christ. They're going to die and go to hell, is what the Bible says. So a missionary is somebody that believes the Bible. Amen. A missionary is somebody that has been saved and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, repenting of his sin and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And he grows in the Lord, and then someday maybe the Lord touches his heart and gives him a calling. And God called us to the Canary Islands over 12 years ago, did 3 years of deputation. I think we visited 300 churches in 3 years. And I was busy on the phone and in the car and behind the pulpit. Amen. So I met a lot of good brothers all across the country and a lot of pastors. And that's a blessing to meet somebody that's in your family, but you've never met them before. And they let you preach in their church. They let you, sometimes invite you out for dinner and pay for a hotel or let you stay at their house. It's just a blessing. What's a mission field? I believe it's people, lost people that need to be saved. I think in John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves us here in New York, but the Bible says he loves everybody in the whole wide world. Amen? He loves the children. He loves the grandparents. He loves everybody. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the only begotten name of the Son of God. I believe those verses. Amen? If you believe something, if you really believe it, you're going to act on it. You're going to act on it. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe God called me, and I had to act upon that. Amen? I looked at myself. I look at my family. I say, Lord, why? I mean, who are we? Who are we? We're not worthy of taking your word. We're not worthy of opening our mouth and preaching. But, you know, God can use anybody, I think, that's just willing. Say, God, here am I. Here am I. Send me, Lord. I love you. And I'm not perfect, but I want to grow. I want to know you better. I want God to use me. So after 3 years of deputation, we've been there 9 years altogether. And if you know anything about Europe, now the Canary Islands is part of Spain, which is part of Europe, obviously. So how are you going to say it? It's not easy. David said in Psalm 63, it's like being in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. But you know what? There's still souls that have been saved. I think we've seen approximately 80 to 90 souls that have professed Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in the 9 years. So I praise God for that. We don't have revival or anything like that, but you know what? We want revival. We want to seek the Lord. We want to see more people saved. Here in a little bit, I'm going to tell you about a few people that got saved. I don't have any slides or videos or anything like that this time. First of all, I'd like to tell you a little bit about how we evangelize. I've always had a desire, and I think I have a gift of evangelism. So one thing we do is try to go to as many towns in the island as we can. There's about 1 million people in our island, Tenerife. So we'll go to different neighborhoods and pass out John and Romans tracts. Sometimes we preach on the streets. I used to have a megaphone system that I bought for $100. And boy, was it a system. It had two big bocinas. Sometimes I can't think of the word in English. I'll say it in Spanish. What do you call those things that blow out? Speakers, yeah. Pretty bad. I mean, even before I learned Spanish, I could hardly speak English. So, you know, say, God's really hard up, you know, you can call a guy like that. Hey, at least I'm willing to go. Amen. Woo! Amen. Amen. We must go. So anyway, I put these two speakers on top of the van, amplifier system, and boy, did that thing crank. That thing cranked. I don't know how far, but I would say at least a quarter mile. I mean, I would play a song on the guitar or play a hymn or something like that, then preach on a tape at home, and then put that thing in and just drive around town. Amen? And I just loved it. I loved it. I just loved it. And God is so good. I remember one time going down the main strip there. I can't remember exactly what I said. It's not all, you know, basically the gospel, but I may have thrown some other things in there. Like, you know, Mary can't save you or something like that. One guy comes running out, a store owner comes running out. No, 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 you know, right in the main street there. So you know what? The Word of God has power, doesn't it? It can make you happier, sometimes it makes them mad. But hopefully they realize and they can repent and turn to God. We start off also doing a nursing home ministry. And that was a blessing. We're not doing that anymore, but we did that for about 4 or 5 years. And then I think most of you know, I got into prison ministry about 2 years after we were there. So now that means I've been in it about 7 years. I go there every Thursday afternoon from 4:30 to 6. Somebody told me, oh, you'll never get in there unless you join this ecumenical group of churches in Europe or in Spain. And I wasn't trying to be rebellious. I said, well, if God wants me in there, he can get me in there. So, but I tried like 2 years. I called them, I wrote letters, and I'd go up to the prison. They said, well, you got to write a letter. So I write a letter. They said, well, you got to go up to prison. You go up to prison, well, you got to call over there. So after about 2 years, I got mad. I have a long fuse. I really do. But sometimes I reach it. And I got up there, and I saw the guy behind the glass. I said something a missionary, you know, shouldn't say, and you wouldn't teach a missionary to say something like this. I didn't cuss or anything. I didn't cuss. Who was that said I did? I said, you know what? The United States would never operate like this. Okay? You're not supposed to compare their country. I said, the United States would never, this would never happen in the U.S. I said, I've been here 2 years trying to get in this place, and I've done everything you've asked me to. I said, what's going on? You know? I said, come on. The next day I got a phone call. Your pass is ready. Come on up to the prison. Woo! Glory to God. Amen? I've been there 7 years ever since, and we've probably seen 30 to 40 people profess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That's a blessing. I'd like to tell you about a few of them. Constantine was a man from Romania. Talk to him today. He's now in Germany, but he got saved in the prison, not through me, but through another brother from Africa who is a real saint of God. His name was Daniel. He came from the Pentecostal background, but he loved the Lord, and he was a holy Christian. He really was a holy man of God. I think if he would come to church like this, he would get some other things straight. But he led Constantine to the Lord, And Constantine got out, and the first week he rode his bike about a mile or two. I joined him. He got baptized in our church. I think it was the same week. And he got on fire for God. He'd go with me street preaching, and everywhere I went, he read through the Bible three times in less than a year. He would listen to preaching tapes every day. And it turned out he went to Romania because he couldn't get a job. Unemployment's like 33% in the Canary Islands. So we felt that God wanted him to go to Romania. We helped him go there. He did okay for 2 weeks, but then he got back in sin. His way of life was pickpocketing. He was a professional pickpocket. So you got to be careful when you go to Canary Islands. He's not the only one. But after a while, I said, wait a minute, God. I said, I'm going to pray for this guy. Because not only was he was a good Christian, he was on fire for God, but we became good friends. He stayed at our house over a month, and we were, you know, studying together and praying together and singing together and everything. So I started praying. I said, God, just do. And I in my mind, I started saying things that I probably shouldn't say. I'd get things that were really bad, you know, just the worst thing that could happen to you. And I'd say, God, do that spiritually in his life, you know. And I knew God was answering. I knew he was. I prayed. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I said, God, don't let the devil get this one. And one day, Kirley said, guess who wrote on Facebook? Constantine's back in church. Amen. Back in church. And he's serving God in Germany. And he's been good for 4 or 5 months. He's led a couple of people to the Lord. And that's part of our fruit, too. Amen. Right now, he's doing the Bible Institute with Brother Tab, Gulf Coast Bible Institute. He's doing a book of Romans. I talked to him today. He's doing great. And praise God. That's part of the fruit. One time I went to the jail, and on the way out, there was a lady there. And we were going out. She said, hey, I need a ride down to La Laguna, which is about 2 or 3 miles just down the road. Normally, I don't do this, and you probably wouldn't either, but I said, okay, I'll give you a ride. It was just down, about 2 miles down. But we had a conversation in the car. Pastor Kimball, you might know what that conversation was. Told her about Jesus. Woo! Amen? Told her about Jesus. She said, you know what? I want that. So it was about 10 minutes down that road. And when she got out, she was getting ready to get out. I said, well, you know what? If you're serious about this, and I explained the whole plan of salvation. I said, if you want to get saved, you can call upon the Lord right now if you want. She said, yes, I want to. And she got saved right there where I parked the car by the bus stop. Cars going by. She got saved right there. I saw her about 5 months later when I went down preaching at downtown Santa Cruz. And I saw her. And she's doing great. She's going to church. Amen. And it's amazing, you know. We went fishing up at the Adirondacks at Greg's cabins, my oldest daughter's husband, and we caught a few bass. And I'm not a good bass fisherman, but myself, Leanne, and Rebecca each caught a nice largemouth bass, about this big. No. No, pretty good size, about 2-pounder, biggest I ever caught in my life. But, brethren, we need to put the line out. Amen? We need to put the line out. People say, oh, nobody's getting saved anymore. No, yes, they are. Yes, they are. The other Sunday, after Pastor Cameron Lee preached a great message, I talked to Bowden, a Chinese person, a young man. I don't know who he came with, but we'd like to follow up on him. But I witnessed to him back there. As far as I know, he gave his heart to God. He got saved. my brother-in-law, Michael, who's married to Jenny, we stayed at their house for the first week when we came back. And they're in Manheim, Pennsylvania. And he really loves the Lord. He's really a go-getter. Amen. He loves the Lord and preaches. And he saw, it was eight people saved in 1 week. Adults, eight adults. Amen. And God's moving. Another man I'd like to tell you about is Carlos. He was an atheist, and he's been in the prayer letters also. Carlos was a man from Italy. His wife has been coming to our church about 2 years. She got John Romans at her door, gave us a call, and started coming to church with her two daughters. But her husband, Carlos, was an atheist. A real nice man. A real nice man for an atheist. You know, you wonder how people can be so nice and cordial. Well, talk about being nice, you know. But he really was. But he wasn't saved. He was an atheist. So we started witnessing to him. I gave him books to read about different people that were atheists that got converted. We were nice to him. We prayed for him. His wife fasted off and on for a year. And then I want to give an illustration There's a church in Eden, New York, Faith Baptist Church. They contacted us one time after missions conference. They said, our church has divided up into different groups. And every group has vowed to God, promised to God, that they'll pray for one person that each missionary chooses until they get saved. So I said, give us one person that you want to see saved. And we have a group that will pray for them every day. Every single day until they get saved. A year later, Carlos got saved. Amen. He came to church and he'd been going through a hard time that week. And I preached a message and I knew God was working on him. I said at the invitation, if anybody wants to get saved or talk to me, raise your hand. He raised his hand right away. He said, I want to talk to you later. So we went downstairs. I talked to him for about an hour. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still serving the Lord. He's witnessing to his buddies at work. He brought his first message, I think, just 2 weeks ago. Since I'm not there, we're letting different people preach and teach. He preached the first message. He's a real blessing. Let's see. There's a lot of others I could talk about, but I think I'm going to stop right there as far as that goes. I just wanted to mention a few ways that we... I know I started talking about this, but some other ways that we witness. One way, and anybody can do this, Brother Bill. Do you know a car never rejects a gospel tract? A car or a vehicle. So we find parking lots with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cars, and you just put a gospel tract right in the handle, right in the slot. And Pastor, the cars never reject a gospel tract. But you say, that doesn't do any good. No, I think it does. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The minute you say I'm doing it good, well, maybe it doesn't. Maybe it doesn't for you. I put a gospel track one time on a gas pump when I was on deputation or on furlough 4 years ago. And I'll try to explain this so you can understand it. But the week before, or that week, I'd been to a church in another town down south that was called Lighthouse Baptist Church. I was on my way back home, so I put a gospel track on the trigger of a gas pump. And I said, Lord, save somebody from this track. I'm saying, do I really believe that? I don't know, but I said it. Maybe the faith was real small, you know, like Jesus said to the grain of mustard seed. Well, about 3 weeks later, I went back to the a church, another church, but by the same name, Lighthouse Baptist Church. But another church was in the city where I got gas, you know, on my trip. Where I put the gospel tract, there was another church by the same name, Lighthouse Baptist Church. And he told me, he said, yeah, he said, we've been having revival in our church. He said, one family, seven people, and I can't remember to tell you the truth if some of them got saved or if all of them were already saved, but at least all seven came up and joined the church and got baptized. And it may be that some of them got saved or all of them. I can't remember all the details, but I do know, he said, we had seven people come up, and he said, we found a tract in the trigger of a gas pump. And when he told me, I didn't say anything because I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute, this is not the same church of the tract that I left. But I thought, later, it's the same name. So what I think happened was, the people looked at Lighthouse Baptist Church and said, oh, it must be in this town, and they went to that church. Amen? But I'm convinced that was the tract. Okay, God, he doesn't use gospel tracts on cars or anything else. Well, maybe he doesn't when you put them on there. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? Man, I might see 100 people in heaven. Oh, I got a track on my car in the Canary Islands. And I got saved. Amen. Hey, maybe I won't get any. But you know what? I was still a witness. God's called us to preach the gospel to every creature. What's your view tonight? How many people do you think you should witness to? Well, you can't get them all. You can't get them all, but you can get ones in your sphere of influence at work, your neighborhood, and you support missionaries. Amen? So I'll take this opportunity to say thank you for your support for our mission field and for all the other missionaries that you support. Amen? Because God says that you'll get the same reward, I believe, as a missionary. You can't go there, and I can't support like you do, but I truly believe you'll get the same reward. Amen? And that's a blessing. That means I'm no better than you. You know better than me. We're a team. Amen? We can't do it without you. We can't do it without the pastors. We can't do it without the church. We can't do it without the workers, the families. We can't do it. I'd just like to say, I don't know if this is a first-time invention. It's probably not. But it might be. I don't know. But we do drive-by evangelism. And it's kind of a shoot-off of drive-by shootings, you know. So this was invented, at least for my part, okay? Somebody else probably has already done it. But Constantine, the guy I told you about, was my first helper. So we'd get in my car, and we'd be driving along in San Isidro, where the church is. You see somebody walking down the sidewalk. So I pull over. We pull up right to him. You roll the window down. You say, hey, here's John and Romans, the gospel tract. Jesus loves you. You can go to heaven. Don't go to hell, or whatever you want to say. And then you take off. Drive-by evangelism. Or we're driving along this way, and I'm in the right-hand lane, and somebody's coming on the other side. And I look that way. I look that way. I pull over, going the wrong way. Amen. And surely the person's saying, this guy's crazy. He's got to run me over or what? I don't care. I go over. I pull up. I'm smiling. Smiling. Jesus loves you today. I just wanted to give you something to tell you how to be saved. Oh, thank you very much. Amen. It's a blast. We call it drive-by evangelism. Well, Constantine, he was a pro at that. He would, if the person was not too close, then I'd have to pull over and park, and he'd go run him down, you know, go running 50 yards or give him a track and then come back. I mean, we'd go around town just doing that, and it was a blessing. Well, after Constantine left, Rebecca took his place. And she was right there with him. Just as good as he did. And she would get out and run him down, and we had a blast. It's fun serving the Lord. It's not always fun. Not always fun. Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes it's ACLL. Right? That's just the way it is. Amen. Paul said that he had the sentence of death in himself, that he would not trust in himself, but in God that raises the dead. Amen. Sometimes it's a blast. Sometimes it's HELL. That's just the way it is. But isn't that what a Christian is? Jesus was the faithful witness. And witness means that you'll witness until you die. It means martyr. He died on the cross. He was a faithful witness. It wasn't fun for him to do that. But he did it because he loved God and he loved you. Amen? So a true missionary, a true witness will never quit. I mean, you may quit temporarily. You may feel like quitting every other day. But you can still trust in God. Jesus said, our fathers trusted in God. Thou didst trust them, and thou deliverest them. When he was on the cross, that was a quote from Psalms 22. You know, if you trust in God, he'll deliver you. I don't know when. It could be today or tomorrow, but he will. Because if he doesn't, then God's a liar, and God's not a liar. I mean, you may change mission fields or whatever, but we still be a missionary wherever we are. Okay, let's go on. I have a little message today, so let's look at Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Amen. Got a little preaching there in between. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for being the creator of heaven and earth and everything in it. And thank you that you're the sustainer of all things. And Lord, you're in control of everything, the molecules, the atoms, and the neutrons, and the weather, and the ocean, and the sun, and the moon, and our heart, and our breath. Everything, Lord, that we have or that we see, Lord, you're in control of it. We thank you, Lord, that you're all-powerful and that you know everything, Lord, and that you love us, even despite ourselves. And, Lord, you knowing our sin, you still have compassion and forgive us, Lord, when we cry out to you. So, Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would come and work with the Word of God. I pray that you would work in everybody's heart. I pray that you would give every person the bread and the food that they need tonight. And, Lord, rebuke us and Lord, reprove us, exhort us with all long-suffering and doctrine. And help to be more like Jesus because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. I'd like to read the text. And I made a title that is similar to what the disciples said. And we'll see that here. But the title is, Why Couldn't We? Why couldn't we? Or why could we not? And you'll understand that here in just a moment. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. This is about the man that has a son that's possessed by a devil. A dumb and a deaf spirit, and he has a real problem. And he brings his son to the disciples, But the problem was for the disciples that they could not cast him out. And then Jesus said there was a couple of reasons why that was. So tonight, Lord willing, let's look at this passage and see if we can learn something. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Evidently, the scribes are questioning with the disciples. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We notice at the first part of the passage, when the man brought his son, he addressed Jesus as master, not as Lord. Many times in the Bible, when a man approached Jesus and called him master, it was because he did not have that personal relationship, that personal salvation. Very possibly this man is not saved. And he's saying, Lord, you know, I've seen what you've done. I've heard what you've done. I believe, but I have a little bit of doubt. And it's never wrong to be honest with God. Say, Lord, I believe, but I have a little bit of doubt. Lord, forgive me for that. Amen. You're always better to be honest with God. Say, yeah, I have some faith. You know, I had a little bit of faith when I left that track on that gas pump. But to be honest with you, my feelings said, are you kidding? You think somebody's going to get saved off of that? You think somebody's going to get blessed off of that? Verily I say unto thee, if thou hast faith as a grain of mustard seed, thou shalt say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. I must have just enough faith to get the job done. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I thought salvation was all about God. It is. But God uses us to take the message to a lost sinner. No doubt about it. Jesus told the Pharisees one time, he said, you don't go into the kingdom of heaven yourselves, and you prohibit those that are entering from going in also. There are people that are getting close to God. People that are getting close to the fear of God, which I believe is the main key for being saved. They're getting close to a true fear of God. But the Bible says that we as people can prohibit them from reaching salvation. The man in Acts chapter 8 said, How can I believe except some man guide me? How shall they believe except they be sent? How shall they call upon the Lord unless they believe on him? And it says that unless God sends a man, they can't believe. So it's very important that we understand that we have a part in the salvation of the world. In verse 24, he says, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Also, I thank God that when I got saved, it's forever. Amen. The devil can never send me to hell. Amen. If you're saved, the devil can never send you to hell. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. I'm thankful tonight that I've got something that I can't lose. Amen. I didn't deserve it, but it's given to me as an eternal gift. And I thank God for that. Just to say, that's the greatest message in the world. If you're a Christian and you're not a missionary in a foreign country, you're still a missionary wherever you are. Why don't you tell somebody about that message? It's not that hard to do, really. The devil's going to tell you it's hard, but we're going to find out tonight if we'll just pray and trust God, he'll use you as a vessel. Amen? And you can catch some fish. You may not be a fisherman, but God will let you be a fisherman of men. Anyway, in verse 26, the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. Amen. I remember the day Jesus took me by the hand and lifted me up. And he arose. Amen. I was down, down, down at the bottom. Amen. I was looking up and Jesus was there. He said, just give me your hand. I'll pull you up. And he gave me that new life. Amen. And by the way, what a blessing it is when somebody does get saved. You can just tell that the light came on. Amen. Many times. Not always, but many times. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So I have three or four things I'd like to talk about tonight, according to this theme that we have here. Why the disciples said, why can't we cast out this devil? The first thing I'd like to talk about is that the disciples failed to recognize the fierceness of the enemy. They failed to recognize or realize the fierceness of the enemy. The disciples are there. This man brings the son to the disciples. First of all, it appears that he brings the son to the disciples before he takes him to Jesus. And the disciples can't do it. But I tell you one thing. They saw the effects of the devil in this young man. I just wrote down a couple of them. He had a dumb and a deaf spirit. If I understand that right, it probably means that this person could not speak and he could not hear. At least some of the time, maybe all of the time. He had a dumb and a deaf spirit. Can you imagine living life not being able to talk, communicate, or to listen to somebody else communicating to you? This pictures a lost person. Amen? He can't talk to God because he's separated by his sin to God. He can't listen to God because God's trying to talk to him, but he's blinded by his sin. He's in darkness because of his sin. Not only that, he is controlled by the devil. The Bible says that in verse 18, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. That means this evil spirit just carried him wherever he wanted to. If you're in here and you're not saved tonight, if you're lost, the devil is in control of your life. He is leading you where he wants you to go. And he is the God of this world, and he's your spiritual father, according to Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. You are your father, the devil. The Bible also says that the devil would throw this young man down and that he would tear him inside. I don't know if that meant that his spirit and his soul were being torn in some degree, but it says the devil would tear him and that he would foam at the mouth because of this, because of the pain. In Luke chapter 9, I believe it was, it says that bruising hardly departed from him. He was being bruised, always been thrown around. Sometimes the devil would throw him in the fire. Actually, take him up and throw him in the fire. Can you imagine, parent, if your son or daughter was going by the dump, and at that time maybe it was the dump of Jerusalem or some other fire, I don't know, and the devil would just take your son up and throw him in the fire or throw him in the water. I mean, it's a terrible thing. Yet, we as parents have children, and even if you have one or 10, one or 20, we should make sure that our children are saved. Amen? Because the devil, if they know what sin is, they have the knowledge of good and evil in their life, they need to be saved. They need to be born again. And it's our responsibility as parents to see that they get the gospel. It's also our responsibility to live a godly life in their eyes. Amen? Because the example means a lot. They see Jesus Christ in you, they're more likely to be saved. Amen? But we can't live a hypocritical life. I mean, it can be costly. You can do it. But you're playing with your children's lives. And here we see that the father is just torn apart because of the torment that his son is going through. The Bible says that he gnashes his teeth. Well, that's a metaphor of the man going to hell, where he weeps and gnashes his teeth. He pineth away, and the Bible says he was sore vexed. And you know what? When a person gets saved, they get the peace of God. Just like the pastor was asking people what happened. I just know I got the peace of God. I got the joy of God when I was saved. And as a missionary, my most important job is to take the gospel so people's sins can be forgiven, they can have the peace of God and a home in heaven. Amen. And hopefully their family saved and come to church. But one of the failures that the disciples had, that they could not recognize the fierceness of the enemy. The Bible refers to the devil as a lion in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, after you've suffered a while, shall establish you, strengthen, settle, and perfect you. I saw a documentary about a year or so ago, and it took place in South Africa. But one man and his family went up to the, I guess it was like a zoo, and they had a fence there. The fence didn't look that great. I mean, it was just a wire fence, and supposedly was strong enough to keep the animals. But there was a lion right there. I mean, just 10 feet from him, and they were all looking at this big lion. Well, it came to pass, and they didn't know about it, but there was a little hole underneath the fence there, maybe about 5 inches in depth. But what happened was, somehow, that guy was standing there, and the lion came up, and he didn't realize it, but where that hole was, he slipped down a little bit, his foot slipped in that hole under the fence, and that lion came up and grabbed his foot. And that lion started dragging him under that fence. And it wasn't easy because the fence didn't have a big hole, but the lion was so strong, and he had the grip on the man's foot, he started dragging him under. And the family is sitting there watching this whole thing going on, and they don't have the key to the door, they can't get in. So the wife has to run back to the main office and tell what's going on, and some guy runs over with a key. And what happened was the lion dragged him all the way in, and he got some kind of stick or something, he's trying to, you know, stand off this lion. But they didn't realize the danger that was going on there. Hey, the devil wants to destroy your life tonight. The devil wants to destroy every human being on planet Earth tonight. And they don't even know it. They're standing at the fence watching the devil play. Oh, it's a beautiful animal. Oh, look at the mane. Look at the color. Look at the form of the legs, the strength. That's a beautiful animal. And they don't realize it, but his foot was right near that hole, and that animal came down and grabbed his toe or his foot, and he almost lost his life because of it. I'll tell you tonight, if you're playing with the devil, you better quit playing with him. You better get on your face and say, God, forgive me and help me to have my mind pure and clean in your eyes, my soul, my spirit, and my body. Amen? I think what the first reason that they failed to help this person, they didn't realize the seriousness of the situation. They had seen Jesus heal and cast out devils from other people. But sometimes the disciples were a little bit slow to learn, weren't they? A couple times they had boat experiences and the storms came up and Jesus was asleep and the waters covered the boat. And the disciples said, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. We're going to perish. We're going to perish. He got up, rebuked the wind, the waves. He said, what's the problem? He said, fear not, O ye of little faith. Of little faith. I mean, here they're getting ready to drown in a boat, and the storm's coming. He said, man, you got little faith. What's the matter with you? Amen? And Peter was there walking on the water. He did fine for a while. Then he got looking around at what was going on around him. He started to sink. He cried out. And Jesus, in his love, lifted him up. He said, why didst thou doubt? Oh, ye have little faith. He said, Lord, I was sinking. You got little faith. What's the matter with you? Get in the Bible. Believe the Bible. Is it true or is it not true? If it's true, believe it. And if it's true, you can walk over hell on a tight wire line. If God says, I'll get you over, He'll get you over. Amen. I don't know why God called me, but He did. But I've just got something in there that says, you know, God, if you say so, I'm going to believe it. Now, sometimes it gets real hard. Amen. There's been times in my life, in my wife's life, and other missionaries' lives, assuredly, but I'm just giving you pastors' lives as well, my personal experience. Sometimes I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't go another hour. Can't go another 5 minutes. I used to go down to the basement, lay there and say, Lord, I'm trusting in you for about an hour or 2 hours. I'm serious. Lord, I'm trusting in you. Lord, I'm trusting in you. Lord, I'm trusting in you. Lord. That's all I could do. I could do nothing else. Oh, let's go soul winning. Forget it. Lord, I'm just trusting in you. Let's go pray. I can't. I couldn't. It was so bad. I just said, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And after about an hour and a half or 2 hours, you feel that hand of the Lord. It says, come on, Peter, I would lift you up. Amen. And God gives you the grace. And then you keep going another day. How many times does that happen? A lot of times. But God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. He says in Psalms 18 that the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. But in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto God, and my cry came before him in his temple, even into his ears. Amen. And he said, he delivered me. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Second of all, I believe that the disciples failed because the Bible says right here in verse 29, Mark chapter 9, verse 29, they failed because they didn't prepare for ministry. They did not prepare for ministry. In 9:29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And before we do something for God, we need to make sure we get alone with God and spend time with the Lord. Amen. In prayer, in reading the Bible, meditation, and prayer for the people that are going to hear the word of God. Prayer and supplication, intercession for them. We need to do that. I remember let's look over at Luke chapter 9 for just a moment. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. We have an example of James and John that evidently did not prepare their heart for ministry this particular day. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? I hate to say it, but when I first got saved, well, not the first year, but maybe after that for a couple of years, I caught myself having that attitude. Like we'd go up to the door, you know, and smile, present the gospel, and they may say no or shut the door or say some ugly thing. And I remember saying, well, just go to hell then, you know, to my buddy. We'd laugh about it. Oh, just go to hell then. But Jesus said right here, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Amen. You know what I think? I don't think they prepared their heart before they went. I don't think they prayed for the people. Maybe they don't understand that God loves those people who rejected. Amen. Now, sometimes God has us say things to rebuke a person, to make them think, but we do that in love. But sometimes it comes across as a rebuke, and it is a rebuke. But if we spend time in prayer with God before we minister, I was out on the street not too long ago, and it was a Halloween night. And I went up the street, passing out John and Romans and tracts, and two Muslim young men walked by. And I offered them the literature, and I can't remember the exact words, but the effect is no. And I just realized that they were probably Muslim. I said, well, you know, I'm just paraphrasing. Well, Allah is not God. He's a demon spirit, and you're going to die and go to hell. You say, why did you say that? I don't know. That's what I just thought God had me say. But I'll tell you one thing. I prayed before I went. I said, God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit and convict people of their sin. Now, that can be dangerous in one sense, and it can be a blessing in another. Because in the book of Acts, Stephen got stoned for being filled with the Spirit. And he preached, right, perfect in the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Peter preached filled with the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 got saved. So when you pray that, you don't know what's going to happen. You might see somebody get saved. You might see somebody hit you on the head. Well, this night, that's what happened to me. Amen. I said something like that, and he turned around, and I know that sword just went right in. He turned around. He said, what did you say? I said, you're going to die and go to hell. He walked over and said, I'm going to hit you. But he wasn't joking. I had a feeling he really was. You know, you can tell when somebody's joking. Right face to face, you know. I said, I didn't tell you that because I hate you. I tell you that because I love you. I prayed before I went. I wasn't in the flesh. I prayed, and God told me to tell him that. He got convicted. He said, you know, I'm going to hit you. I said, well, look, I didn't come to make a fight. I came here to tell you the truth so you could be saved. So I thought the best way I get out of this is just turn around and walk away. Well, I turned around, all of a sudden I felt this thud on my head, you know. He did hit me. He threw me forward a little bit. I felt the rush in the head, but it wasn't like, you know, a very serious thing. But my point is this. I just kept on like nothing happened. I mean, people were watching it. I saw over there, you know, they were watching. So, man. I just smiled and just acted like nothing happened. Why? Because I had prepared my heart. Amen? God was taking over. It wasn't me. It was the Lord. And that's the thing. To be an effective witness, it has to be God preparing their hearts. It has to be God speaking through you. And that only happens when you prepare your heart before you go. Amen? Never go out without praying, without spending time with God. I mean, if you do, well, say, okay, Lord, I didn't, but give me grace. And He usually helps you out. But don't make it a matter of practice. But anyway, He said, Lord, you know, command fire, come down. He said, you don't know what your spirit is. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And another thing, when you witness to somebody and they see the love of God in you and through you, they know that. They know it, and you know it. And when you know it, it gives you confidence. The Bible says, faith worketh by love. Do you know when you love somebody through the love of God, it gives faith to the person that sees you? In Galatians, it says, faith worketh by love. I don't know what verse or chapter, but faith worketh by love. When you love another person by the Holy Spirit, that gives them faith to believe in your God. Amen? It works by the word of God that you're giving them, but it works by the love that you show them. And that's a great thing. And how do we get that? It's not us. We're the circumcision which worship God in spirit and truth. But it's not us. How is it? It's Christ in us. I sit here and say, how could God use me to do anything? He can't. It's God in me. It's God in you. And guess what? Who gets the glory? God gets all the glory for anything that's done right. Anything that's done wrong, I'll take all the credit right there. Martha and Mary. Mary or Martha coming about much serving, complaining, Lord, have her help me. How come I'm doing this all by myself and I'm not enjoying it? Well, you know what? She probably didn't spend time with God before she served. She did it in the flesh. If you're a Christian, you're serving God and you're not happy, you really need to check it out. Why am I complaining? Why am I not happy? Because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness, love, joy, peace, and these things. Okay, well, we need to go on. So, a failure to recognize the power of the enemy, a failure to pray before ministry. But let's do look at a positive example before we go on. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, and it's talking about the Lord, and He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. You know, that's what we need. And I know, you know, most of you have jobs, you're working. I understand that. I used to have a 12-hour-a-day job, and it completely exhausted me. When I got home, all I could do was eat, take a hot bath about a half an hour, meditate on the Lord, and go to bed. And I got up the next morning about 5:30, you enter 6, I got out at 6. And it was a physical job, a mental job at the same time. It was really a lot of pressure in many ways. And so I was mentally tired and physically tired. I understand that. I don't know how I got through it because I look back and I didn't really spend that much time with God. Not because I didn't want to. I just totally exhausted. But you know what? Somehow you need to make time with God every single day. My personal experience was when I was a kid, I had a broken nose. Some guy hit me in the nose and broke it. But I never told my parents. I didn't want them to know because I was embarrassed how it took place. I didn't really do anything wrong, but, you know, you just get embarrassed and stuff like that. So I never told them. But because of that, I could never breathe very good. Even when I did sports, I couldn't figure out. I could never get in shape. I tried out for the wrestling team. I ran up the stairs, down the stairs, around the gym, wrestle 3 minutes, lose, run around again. As soon as you come back, you wrestle again. Okay? So if you lose again, you run. So all I do is running, losing, you know. But I couldn't get in shape. I said, man, I'm dying. Well, it's because of my nose. So finally, about 14 years ago, I decided to have a doctor check it out. He said, you need an operation. So I got the operation, and guess what? I can breathe better. I had sleep apnea. I would wake up in the middle of the night, my heart would stop, and I thought I was dying. I'd just jerk up, you know. And then I had to drive this truck for 12 hours a day, and the heat was blowing hot air because the heater wasn't working. So I'd be in the middle of the summer, heat, blowing hot air. Oh, man, it was torture. But somehow God got me through it, amen. But if you got a physical ailment, take care of it. If it's helping you get up in the morning and spend time with God, you know, take care of those things. These are just practical things that we need to take care of. But the Bible says he withdrew himself and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, out of Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Amen. You know what? We carry the power of God. And when we spend time in prayer for lost souls or ministering to Christians, when you talk, God is ministering through you and out of you to that person. Amen. I have another illustration, but I think I'll just leave it for another time. Let's go on. Because of Jesus Christ's prayer, he had the power of God and he had the compassion of God. Thirdly, I believe the disciples failed because they didn't do what Jesus told them was necessary in this case. They may not have known about it, so maybe it wasn't their fault, but maybe the Holy Spirit told them to, and it was their fault. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us here as far as I know, but they failed to fast. We're in Mark chapter 9, and then verse 28. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know, Paul said that he fasted often. And Jesus said right here, there's certain things that will not happen, not only here, but I believe in our life, if we don't fast from time to time and we don't spend time in prayer, fasting and praying, I believe certain things will never happen in our life. You say, God, there's some strongholds in my life. There's some sin in my life. Or there's some problems in my family. There's problems with my kids. There's problems with my marriage. There's problems in the church. Hey, why don't you do what God said? He said, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. That's what Jesus said. Imagine the disciples all around there, and the devil throws this son down, and he's foaming at the mouth, and he's convulsing around, kind of like they do in some of those charismatic and Pentecostal churches, you know? And that's about the same thing, really. It's probably, it may be the same devil that was with this guy, you know. But those disciples are looking at that, and maybe they're scared. And maybe they say, well, man, I don't know. I don't know what to do. And panic sets in. But one thing for sure, Jesus said, if you didn't pray before you got here, and you didn't fast, you're not going to be able to cast this devil out. You know, they had to leave a defeated match. They had to leave defeated in one sense because they did not do what they were called to do. The man says, you know, Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples, to your people, and they could not help me. God forbid that somebody brings a lost person to you or a person that's in sin or a believer that has problems, and God forbid that we can't help them. They said, I brought them to your disciples, and they could not cast them out. And the disciples had to walk away shaking their heads and mumbling, Lord, why couldn't we? Well, he said, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. Well, the next time the Holy Spirit tells them, do you think they're going to pray and fast? I hope so. Amen. It's up to us. It's up to us. Paul said, follow my example. Of course, fasting is a sermon in itself. But we know Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I've never fasted that long or even close to it. I don't even recommend it unless God really tells you to do it, but it could be dangerous at the same time. But it was a supernatural fast, I believe. Moses fasted 80 days in a row. He came down after the first 40, saw the party in idolatry, and he did another 40. Imagine a supernatural fast. But I believe Moses had the power of God in his life, and people followed him. If you want, you can read Isaiah chapter 58 when you get home. That's a blessing about fasting. And just quickly, the book of Esther. We know that Haman desired to kill all the Jews. He hated the Jews. He hated Mordecai. And so just briefly, Mordecai told Esther, the queen, he said, you know what? He said, you need to go in and ask for help from the king. He said, we're going to fast 3 days. 3 days and three nights. We're not going to eat or drink. He says, you need to do the same thing. She said, we'll do the same thing. Us and my servants. And she went in, and the Bible says, you know, if somebody walked in the presence of the king without permission, and the king did not raise the scepter, that person was put to death. So they're trusting God here. They're saying, I'm going to fast. The king hasn't asked me in for 30 days, but we're going to fast 3 days and three nights. She went in, and the king raised the scepter. Amen. I kind of think fasting and prayer had something to do with that. And he said, what do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Amen. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you led a lost person to Christ? Where you presented the gospel and you asked them if they wanted to get saved. And they turned and surrendered their heart and their sin to God and trusted Christ. You know, I believe that we should all try to do that. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go there for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I noticed that phrase there, in the evil day. I think that maybe could be an evil day in your life when God allows the devil or one of his principalities, powers, rulers of darkness or spiritual wickedness to make you a visit and talk to you and say, look, it's going real bad, isn't it? Look how he's treating you. Look how this is going. You're not making much money and people are making fun of you and you're not going to be able to handle this anymore. You know what? The devil, he can tell you stuff like that and it makes it real. And God lets it make it real. Where you'll say, yeah, you're right. But at that time, what are you going to do? In the evil day, you better call upon God. You may not feel like it. But by faith, you say, God, I can't do this. I'm trusting in you. And Lord, you rebuke the devil. I can't. You rebuke the devil for me. You rebuke the devil. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in the Word of God. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Amen. And when you trust in God, he will deliver you. He will. It might be just like that. It might be 5 minutes. It might be an hour. It might be 2 hours. Say, are you serious? Yeah. Look in 1 Peter. Oh, wait a minute. In verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All of them. By faith, you say, God, I don't know what's going on. I feel like sinning. I feel like quitting. I feel like cursing or whatever it is. But by faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is going to deliver me. You may not even feel it to say, I choose to believe by faith. Really, that's the victory. That's how we walk. That's how we resist the devil. That's how we walk in the Spirit is by faith. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And let's go to one more passage. I have about a minute and a half here. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he is your adversary. He's everybody's adversary. I mean, I've heard people say, and I'm not saying I'm better than them, they say, well, the devil's not trying to get you. You're not doing anything for God. I think he's trying to get everybody. I mean, he has his principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. God's given angels to every believer. I believe he's got people assigned to you. And if you're not doing anything, well, then he doesn't want your kids to do anything either. It says, brethren, whom resist steadfast in the what? In the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible says And it's been true in my life that no matter what happens, if you trust in God with a pure heart, God will give you the grace to get through anything that you can go through. Because the Bible says right here, the God of all grace. Amen? He's the God of all comfort. I mean, you may feel like you're going to drop in the pits of hell, but don't give up! God, you're the God of all grace. You're the God of all comfort. Give it to me now. He will. What's it take to get you out of the race? What's it take for you not to witness to somebody? Maybe the devil is working in your life and you don't realize it. We need to realize he's fierce. We need to realize that we need to prepare for ministry. We need to realize that we need sometimes to fast and to pray. If you can't fast from food, fast from the internet or the TV or the smartphone or the games, but do something where you can get alone with God and ask God to fill you with his spirit and then take that message and try to get somebody saved. And I'll end with verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, you have to suffer. Amen? And that's why a lot of people are falling away. That's why people give up. I'm suffering too much. But you forgot he's the God of all grace. You forgot he's the God of all comfort. He's the God of deliverance. He's the God of help. After that you suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. The good thing is, after you go through that, you're going to be stronger. You're going to be perfect. You're going to be mature. You're going to be established. You're going to be strengthened. And God will settle you. Amen? So there's some things that we need to do. We need to be aware of our enemy. He's stronger than we think. We don't fear him. We respect him. We need to know who he is and what he's trying to do and what he can do. We need to pray. We need to fast. And we need to have faith. Which is, I believe that God is going to deliver me from this. Amen? And I believe in the Word of God. All right. Well, God bless us.